May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. First of all, my apologies to those of you who are here for the first time or not knowing that this is Stewardship Sunday. Rachel and I went to church once in New York many years ago. We've only been there once to visit a church, and on the Sunday we were there, it was Stewardship Sunday when everybody was being asked to give their money and to dig deep. So I sympathise if you're not expecting this. But those of you who are on our mailing list will already know that this is our Stewardship Sunday when we think about our regular giving to the church. So the first thing I want to say this morning is an enormous thank you to those of you who have come knowing that this is Stewardship Sunday and that this is a sermon about money. And a much bigger thank you, a more all-embracing thank you, to all those of you here and those whom you represent who give so generously to support the work of God at St. Peter's already. I passionately believe that what we do here, the life of this church, is transformative and life-giving. This church is a place of us where each of us can find the love and the grace of God. It's a place for tears. It's a place for sorrow. It's a place for forgiveness and for healing. It's a place for thankfulness and for joy. It's a place for celebration. It's a place where we come to terms with what we are and what we are not. It's a place where we discover the kindness of the eternal being as we hold before God our frailty and our needs, our hope and our longings. This is a place where we recognize God's life in us and our life in God. It's a place where we are known, a place where we are loved, a place where we are understood, saved, and made whole. This is the foundation of what a church should be, a place where we encounter the love of God for each of us as individuals. But far beyond that experience, we discover the overwhelming power of God for our lives in a community of faith and of love. Here, over many years, people have found transformative support from one another and wisdom for their journeys. In support for parenthood, care in times of loss, understanding when life has fallen apart, tenderness and practical help in times of sickness. A great many people here have seen their children grow up through the church and through the school with values, faith, and principles to guide them through life and to enable their success and their happiness. Often we experience among those with whom we share this Christian journey an understanding and love which is greater than the love and understanding we may have experienced before. The work of an effective church, a church like this one, transforms individuals and transforms our families through our relationships with one another. But it also goes further than that. It also plays a large part in transforming the society of which we are members through the actions and commitments of each one of you. In your work, in your activities, in your support for charities, social projects, in your political commitments, in dedication to the communities which you serve and in which you live, in tolerance and in understanding, in building bridges with others who are different from you. You are the leaven in the loaf. You are the power of God to transform society, the salt and the light of the earth. And I think that if our country were to lose the church and the actions of Christians who are so involved in the life of society at every level, it would be a harsher, sadder, and much, much less caring place. Now, of course, we don't always get it right. I certainly don't, and maybe you don't either some of the time. That, I believe, is an important part of the process of learning and growing as human beings together. We're not really meant to get it all right. The Garden of Eden was, I believe, part of God's plan. But what we do here matters, and it changes you and me, people and communities, for good. For that reason, making a financial contribution to the church is not just to fix the roof, to pay the insurance or the photocopier contract or the choir. It is instead to enable the transformative work of God in thousands of lives and to invest in God's kingdom. And for me, this is above all the first and most overwhelming reason why we must give generously to the church as a fundamental and basic part of our faith. Because it is transforming us, our friends, our families, our communities, and our world. If you didn't believe that it was important, you would not be here. You wouldn't volunteer to read and to pray, to welcome, to serve. You wouldn't send your children to the choir or bring them to poppets or to school or to offer hospitality or to visit refugees or bring food to our social events or serve on the PCC or as church wardens and officers. We are all in this together, and we have seen the presence and work of God in our midst. And yet, we struggle to give. I remember a scene from an old black and white film, maybe it was Charlie Chaplin, where a coin was attached to a piece of string, and every time it was spent on something, it came back to its owner. It's an old joke, as is the joke about the man throwing up into the air everything that he owns, all his money and wealth, and saying that whatever came down, God let him keep. We laugh inevitably about the things which we feel uneasy about in ourselves. And one of those things is certainly our attachment to money. A great deal of the Bible is about money and what we do with it. Having money, property, wealth, things, whether that's in great measure or in small measure, makes us feel secure. We may see it as an insurance policy, a security blanket, something to protect us like a high wall around us to keep out all that might cause us harm. And the Bible, of course, suggests quite emphatically that to look for our security there is certainly to look in the wrong place. My father worked in advertising most of his life in an era where the power of advertising to seduce us was being finely honed through the 60s, 70s and 80s. As a small boy, we had to draw a little picture of what our fathers did at school one day. In those days, you could assume that everybody had a father who was working. And the only thing I knew was that my father was in advertising, and all I knew about advertising was seeing people in the East End when we visited my grandmother up a ladder with a brush and paste sticking up pages for big adverts on posters. And so I drew him looking like this, and when he came into school, he was slightly mortified to see that this was what I thought about his work when he was struggling to become a thrusting executive in the exciting world of advertising. These dark arts are, of course, now also used on us on a massive scale to influence and manipulate our political attitudes, prejudices, and voting behaviour too. And we are all rather reeling under the effect of that at this moment. But every day we are swamped by images and suggestions which show us products and lifestyles which we are supposed to need, to desire, and also to deserve. And this plays on our fear, on our greed, and also on our pride. These are things that we do not need. These are things that we did not previously desire. And these are things that we certainly do not deserve. And they enslave us. We have an unhealthy relationship with money and with things. More unhealthy, I think, than ever before. And we use them as a substitute for love and for relationships, and sometimes as a substitute for God's love too, to replace true meaning in our lives. Money, we know, will not save us nor make us happy. And actually, we need very little to be fulfilled and to come to the end of life feeling satisfied that we have lived well. And yet, uncurling our fingers from those things which we clutch so desperately can be very hard. John Paul Getty, once the world's richest man, said that of course the meek will inherit the earth, but not the mineral rights. Money is a great idol in our society and in our world today. We see it worshipped all around us, and we see its murderous effects and the destructiveness of the pursuit of gain. And once we have it, a strange thing happens. We are tempted then to justify it for the wrong reasons and to treat it as somehow the legitimate consequence of something we ourselves have done, something we have even deserved, as if the gifts, opportunities, chances, intelligence, and charm which allowed us to have these things is somehow our own doing, rather than a gift of God given to us almost at random by the giver of all gifts. Today then, on Stewardship Sunday, I'm going to ask you to use whatever material prosperity you might enjoy for a different end, and ask myself to do the same. I invite you to invest in the kingdom of God, to make an investment with a return which is extraordinary and guaranteed. I'm tempted, of course, to use the old joke of saying that the rewards are out of this world, but actually they're not. In truth, the rewards of giving financially to the church and supporting the life of the gospel here at St. Peter's are here and now. They are tangible and they are transforming both for the giver and for those who experience the touch of God through the life of the church. And so I'm asking each of us to make an investment or to go on making an investment through regular giving, which will reward your generosity a thousandfold, an investment which pays back not in money, not in cash, but in love, in joy, and in peace. And as those of you who are familiar with our giving schemes here are aware, the best way to do this is monthly through our parish giving scheme. And the forms for this are available from John, our parish giving officer, or from myself if you don't already have one and haven't done so. Thank you, and may God bless you each for your generosity. Give liberally and be ungrudging when you do so. For on this account, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all you undertake. Amen.